Okay, tonight we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and if we finish here, we'll go on into chapter 6, because I think it's related. Last week we shared quite a bit about the area of judgment, and I believe it's on us here again tonight in these chapters, and I think it's a big subject, and I believe it's worth taking time to think about, because we don't can't just summarize it all into one or two things. As we said last week, there seems to be contradiction, because Paul said back in chapter 4, he said, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. And then just a few verses later, then he's reproving the Corinthian church for not judging. And when people get into this whole area, verses get thrown around, ideas get thrown around with very little thought about it. And I think that if we want to be on a good foundation here tonight, we really need a good understanding and a good foundation in this area here. Let me just briefly summarize, and then if you have some things that you'd like to bring in from last week or anything you've been thinking about, but rather than using the, feel free to do so, rather than going into the Greek and try to dissect the words and the structure of the language, I believe that we need to stand back just a little bit higher and try to look at the revelation of it. God has given us minds. We need to be able to think. We need to be able to reason in God. We need to be able to put Scripture with Scripture so that we can come with truth, because it's truth that we must walk in, not the letter of the word. When you walk in the letter of the word and you say, well, is it an A or it is a the? You know, when you get down to that level, you start to lose the power of it. We're down just dissecting things, and it seems to lose it doesn't give you a place to stand. Truth, I believe, is much bigger than the A or the thee, and I'm not necessarily throwing that out. But I'm just saying truth must be as big as Christ. Jesus said, I am truth. You can't summarize Christ and put him down into one or two words. He's bigger than that. And yet words are important. We need to use spiritual words that communicate truth. Last week, I believe that I was trying to divide it into two areas. One is discernment, and the word judgment could be used. The spiritual man judges all things, or he discerns all things. He evaluates all things. The whole idea is that you are not spiritually stupid. You know what is happening. You're aware of what is happening around you. We should not just be caught unawares. We should not just go into situations and, whoops, what's happening? If this happens, we haven't been alert. We haven't been watching. We haven't been thinking in God. We haven't been sensitive. God wants us to be aware. Now, just because we're aware doesn't necessarily mean that we have jumped in and tried to fix it. But it does mean that we're not caught. We're not taken by surprise, I think is another way to put it. Now, the other idea of judgment is that there is some sort of final condemnation brought, where we've evaluated everything and we've pronounced the end and we've said, okay, this is what's going to happen, and I'm finished with it. I believe that idea is where Paul is talking about there in chapter 4, and he says, you don't know somebody else's heart. You see the fruit coming out. You see what they're doing. You may draw conclusions about the heart, but there's always one more thing that you don't know. So I believe there's where Paul is saying, don't enter into that realm. Don't say that you know somebody's heart unless God has really revealed it. Now, I believe God can do that. But that's a spiritual gift. That's a gift of discernment. That's something that is beyond your ability to just judge the fruit. God imparts to you a spiritual, whatever you want to call it, a spiritual evaluation, a spiritual knowledge, a word of knowledge, something about a situation. An example of that would be where Paul turned around to the sorcerer and spoke, and says, you've got a black heart, I believe he said, or something like that, a deceitful heart. And that, I would say, in Scripture is a gift of the Spirit that God gave Paul, and he was right. And so God can give that. So I'm not eliminating that. But don't do that just based on the fruit that's coming out. Because there's one more thing that you don't know. One more thing that I don't know. And I think Paul says, you know, I don't know anything against myself, but even that, it takes God. He said, I'm not by that excused. It's God who must judge us. So I believe that brings us down to a spirit of humility. It brings us down to a spirit of waiting before God. And we're not coming as a know-it-all. And we're saying, Lord, you judge. Okay. But then what do we do then with this whole matter that's before the church? And evidently the people there were letting this sin go on in their midst, and they hadn't done anything about it, and maybe they just were thinking, well, God is the one that must take care of this. We don't want to touch it. So it brings us into another realm in the church, and I think this is probably a good subject for us to think about. What is the church's, from this scripture, what would you say is the church's responsibility in judging, and why, and what matters? Is it everything? Is it just some things? And what's the criteria from this scripture and from what else you know in the Lord? What can we learn from the instruction that Paul gives to the Corinthians here?
Be clear that when it's a matter of sin, obvious and blatant sin, it's the church's responsibility to judge it and not. And one of the important reasons is for that individual so that they know that, wait a second, I've done something seriously wrong, so that they have a chance to repent. Mm-hmm. If the church accepts you as you are, as a sinner, you never brought to a, you know, a place where you recognize, you know, what you've done and that it's wrong, and that the Lord is going to judge it. It's very easy to just move on and get dead and, you know, move past the point where you can repent. So
that is a good statement, Peter. Why would you you mentioned something that open and blatant. Why would, can you expand on that a little more? Why would that be different than something else? Isn't just sin sin?
I think that there are things in individual members' lives that are probably sin that don't affect anybody else but them and their relationship with the Lord. And it's not affecting the testimony of the church. I think it's the big thing, because God's church is holy. God is holy. Doesn't flow with sin. So if one member is sinning in their own private life and putting on a front, nobody knows about it unless the Holy Spirit gives discernment, then it's not affecting anybody but themselves. Whereas when it starts to affect testimony of the church and affect the Lord's name, then that's when it becomes a little more serious.
Okay. I think those are good statements. Anybody want to add to that? Expand on it.
That a lot of people who consider themselves to be Christians forget about the verse 12 there. And you know, this translation says, what right have I to judge outsiders? think that there are people who are much too quick to tell those outside the church what they're doing wrong and how they're sinning and how they're going to hell and all that sort of thing that they consider to be witnessing, but they come across as judging, and they miss the emphasis on keeping the purity inside the body and so we have churches today that are full of people who are, a lot of people know that they're doing something wrong, but well, we're not going to judge them, we're going to leave them in God's hands.
So what would be the difference, if to follow that on a little bit farther, what is the difference between those who are inside? Why does he make a distinction? You know, you need to judge those that are inside, let those who are outside, God will take care of. Why that distinction? What's the significance of that? Isn't sin sin? Isn't God concerned about every man?
It's not saying we don't reach out to those on the outside, but once we start judging, I mean, if people are in sin, they're completely lawless, and, you know, trying to judge their specific sins or asking them to change those sins aren't really going to do anything when they're completely lawless. And we, on the other hand, are not lawless, so we have a responsibility to not sin. And so we need to hold each other accountable to that. And, you know, if people are completely lawless, then there's no point in trying to address their sin.
All right. That's good.
The emphasis is on what you say you are. If you call yourself, if you command you to say you're visiting, well, you may be sitting there in a meeting, but you're not holding yourself up as anything. If you say you are a believer and you are part of the body, then you have to meet the standard to maintain the purity of the witness, of the purity, you know, to maintain the high standard of the body.
Verse 11 says, anyone who bears the name of brother, if you bear that name, then you need to measure up to being a brother.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't talk about Jesus Christ being among the brothers. We're supporting being brothers, so you're calling yourself a brother of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's very major.
What would you say, I'm just talking in general terms here, but what is one of the main responsibilities of the church in this world?
Your life.
Right? And how, what does that mean?
Body of Christ, show what Christ is like.
Okay.
There has to be a difference between the church and the outside world for that to exist. I mean, that's very simple. Way. If it's the same within and without, then where's the salt? Where's the effect?
Mm-hmm.
Christ said, if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's no good but to be tossed out. Right. But I was also thinking, just, you know, it's not just that we want to maintain the witness of the body, but we also want to maintain its functioning in and of itself. Meaning, you know, we want the world to see that there's a higher standard in the body, but we can't. The body is not just there to be a standard bearer; it's also there to function. And its functioning is really how it shows the world that it's real.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so sin can hinder the functioning of the body, and that's worse than just marring the name, because everybody can have a bad reputation. But I just think in the verse, I know it's used in a different way, but, you know, when a member suffers, the whole body suffers. And so if one member is sinning, the whole body suffers, because God can't work in the midst of sin.
Mm-hmm.
So I think destroying the functioning, I mean, where Christ said, love you have for each other. Mm-hmm. You can't have that love without the Holy Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit without sin. So you're really shutting down a whole working.
So we've got at least two or three things here. One is the testimony of the church, which is the church is to give forth an expression of the character of God, correct? In other words, we should be able to look at the church, talking about a body, and I should see in reality now, not just words, but I should see in reality an expression of the holiness and the character of God, His righteousness, His love, His purity. Otherwise, if I don't see that, then where is the witness? Where is the light? Where is the salt? So the body of Christ has been given as the church, as the body of Christ, is the same function as Christ when He was here. He revealed who God is. He said to Thomas, "He who has seen Me has seen the Father," right? So the church should be able to say, "He who has seen, if you've seen us, you've seen God." That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? But is that not our responsibility? In other words, if we are in union with Christ and we are underneath His authority, then somebody should be able to say, "Behold, God is among you," and they should see the very nature and character of God, where we can almost say, maybe that's going too far, but we can almost say, "You've seen God because you've seen God in us." Is that going too far? Was that what the church is called to do? So, if the church allows sin to remain in the midst, something that is contrary to the nature and character of God, not only is it give forth an impure testimony outside, but it also gives forth an impure testimony inside, right? So now you have children that are raised up, we have other members, and we look on certain things and we allow them to stay, then they start to have a subtle effect on us, don't they? So at first we're kind of shaken, but then if it's allowed to remain, well, maybe it's not so bad after all. And then we accept a lower standard. And then what happens? It drops, and it drops, and it drops, until there's no difference between the world and the church. And now there's no testimony, and it's had its effect upon all of us. So what is the scripture here that, what does Paul say? And that which I'm talking about. What does he say? A little what?
Leaven.
That's right. A little leaven, he says, leavens the whole lump. So that's what I'm speaking about. When you allow that to stay in your midst, then it permeates. Remember in the Old Testament, he said, if that which is unclean touches that which is clean, he said, what happens? He said, does the unclean become clean? He says, no, it doesn't. But does the clean become unclean? So when the unclean touches the clean, it always defiles, doesn't it? Never the other way around. So if we allow that which is unclean to remain, then it affects. And you can see it all throughout the Old Testament. You can see how God dealt with that. And so it's a principle of life that when that which is unclean, that which is low, is allowed to remain, it spreads throughout. And you can think of many, many examples. For example, I've just seen things in the work environment in the not too distant past, and I've watched how certain people, as they spoke and as they spread discontent, how it spread to all the other employees. You get somebody that speaks derogatory of authority, and if that's allowed to remain, you get, and this is particularly true around environments where men are, or mostly men, it isn't just limited to that, but they start with just hanging a little calendar girl up And then it gets worse and worse, and there's more and more and more. And pretty soon, in every building, in every place, on every wall, we've got pictures of immorality and nudity and so on, and men joking about it, and it becomes a very defiling thing. I've watched it in the military. I've watched men deal with it, and I've watched what happens when they don't deal with it. And I've watched it in other situations as well. And so, just in general, it's a principle, not just in the church, it's in general everything, that if something is allowed to remain, then it pulls down. Then there's the area that Matt is bringing up, and that is, okay, not only does it affect the testimony, we don't see God, but it starts to hinder our ability to function together, because now the Holy Spirit is hindered, right? God says, cast this out, and I will dwell among you. Matter of fact, let's go on and look at that. Isn't that in, maybe it's a little bit later, but it says, do not have, is that in 2 Corinthians?
Do not touch the unclean thing.
Which it says, come out from among them and be separate, and I will be a father to you. Huh?
2 Corinthians 6.
Yeah. It's the same thing. Somebody find that for me.
At the end of it.
Right. Read from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter there.
Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? For what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty.
We want God to dwell in our midst, but He cannot dwell with sin. He will not touch that which is unclean. So if we touch that which is unclean and allow it to remain, God pulls back. Right?
Just kind of a big picture in the sense that sin doesn't have to be obvious, and it probably isn't in a lot of ways. I'm just thinking, just came to me, but the way the churches were judging Revelation or some of the things he says, some of them were very obvious, and other ones weren't so much, losing your first love or things of that nature. And just makes me think, the gathering of any size, there's going to be a lot of people in that gathering who aren't even aware of this sin, and yet God isn't able to work there, and they might wonder why.
Mm-hmm.
And it puts those who are in a position to see, who do see the sin, or who know about it, their accountability, and what they should do before God goes up.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're innocent people, and in that sense, are suffering that. Right.
Right.
Many people who don't even know about the sin.
Don't know what it is.
They don't even know what it is, but yet they're not experiencing God because there's this hindrance.
Mm-hmm.
It's a tremendous burden and responsibility on leadership.
So we're seeing at least three things. We're seeing the testimony that goes to the world, the testimony within towards each other, and with God. In other words, how it affects the very presence of God. At least. I mean, there may be other things, but... Yeah.
Not exactly a parallel principle, but you're reminding me of something that the Lord said. I'm sure I can't express it the same way, but the general idea is that this is why we are accountable to each other. Because if you are part of me, and I'm part of you in the body, and your testimony to the world is my testimony to the world, then that's why we have the right or the responsibility to hold each other accountable. Because we are not individuals anymore. We're one. And that's why when somebody says, well, it's not none of your business, well, yes, it is. And that's why the Lord puts that responsibility on us, to be accountable to one another, to hold each other accountable.
Right. Right.
It's not because of any selfish reason or any kind of unkindness. It's because of that reality.
Right.
you represent me as we represent Christ.
Right. I think that that kind of takes us on to the next step. And what you're saying, Diane, is, well, okay, we agree with all of this, but we just want an angel to judge us. Because the angel will be pure, the angel will know everything right, and we agree that we shouldn't allow sin to mean there, and we agree there should be judgment, but I don't want to get man involved in this. So that seems to bring complications, doesn't it? Because what right do you have to judge me? What right do I have to judge you? Even though we all agree that there should be purity in the testimony of God, why can't we just leave this to God? Why do men have to get involved?
This picture just seems in my mind of a body. If we are one, you know, your finger could say, well, it's none of my business what my toe does. Well, yes, it is, because mm-hmm. you're connected and you have to function together.
Right. Right.
And you better reach your hand down there and take care of that cut on your toe.
Yes. That's where the reality of the body starts to take place. Because if our concept of the body is a mystical body, where the body is made up of everybody that's united with Christ in the whole world. Well, the ones in Hong Kong and the ones in Russia and the ones every place, and so I don't have any communication, but the Lord's bringing them together someplace in the heavens. But if it never comes together down here, then the concept of a body has no reality and expression. It's just an idea. And this is where many stop with their, well, they agree that we're part of the body of Christ. But when they think of the body, they think of everybody who is in Christ in the whole world. But that's not a functioning body. That's not a united body. That's not joined together. And I believe the scriptures talk very clearly about being joined together. Functioning as one, with relationships in the spirit, where we can have a care one for another, and we can, this body can be seen. The testimony is really something that is visible. We are to give a visible expression to love, not just talk about love and care. So, okay, what do we do now? Try to go a step further in our thinking. How did Paul address the this particular situation? Did he say that he said he had a judgment, but then he told them to do something? Was it as a church that they should do it, or as individuals?
When you're assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Okay. So what does that tell you?
The church.
So what's the difference? What's the difference between the church doing it and individuals doing it?
Safety in numbers.
Well, that's one way of putting it. Try to say it a little bit better.
Okay. A witness.
Yeah. Huh?
When there's several members that are witnessing something, and then there's more confidence on everybody's part that it's the correct move.
Okay. Read with this. Somebody read for me again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10.
Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Okay. That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Suppose that there is a, we're back in the Corinthian church to try to stay in the example, and 10 people say, this is awful, this is a terrible sin and a terrible thing on the testimony. We're not going to have anything to do with that man, and we're going to separate ourselves, and we're not even going to shake his hand or do anything. And 10 people in the midst say, well, we see it's bad, but we don't want to be too judgmental. And after all, we don't want to discourage the fellow too much because he might just give up and quit. So we're just going to continue to love him and tell him that we're praying for him and tell him that we really care for him. But we're still going to, that's what we're going to do. What would effect do you think that would have? Pardon?
Brings division.
Brings division. Yeah. That's definitely one thing. It brings division between people. What else?
Certainly won't affect the funds.
Why?
Because he has plenty to keep him comforted.
Right. Plenty to keep him comforted. So, you know, he sees the 10 that are rejecting him, but now the other 10, oh, I feel sorry for you, and, you know, I'm going to pray for you. But he's got 10 that's kind of helping him to feel comforted, doesn't he? So, do you think that'll have an effect on the person? But these ten are saying we won't have anything to do with them. Shouldn't that have an effect?
He's going to start thinking that they're the wrong ones.
They're just not showing love, right? They should have more understanding of his weakness. After all, God knows his heart, and he doesn't really want to, you know. We'll deal with this down the line, but, you know, don't be judgmental. Give me time. God knows my heart. Can we picture in our mind what kind of chaos that would produce?
Thing for sure, God is not going to be present.
Okay.
Among these people.
And God is not going to be present because God doesn't dwell with sin.
And then that's not a church, that's a whatever you want to call
exactly.
It.
So,
from what he says here, if that kind of a thing is happening, those that are saying, you know, well, confused and, you know, we want to love him and, you know, they're joining with him in what he's done.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they're becoming a part of his sin.
Mm-hmm.
By agreeing
right.
with him.
Right. And do they really love him? Why not?
Because love causes you to mend the, well, I don't know, you're just thinking of your own body, you're going to do whatever it takes when it gets hurt to fix it, even if there's more pain involved in the fixing of the problem.
Mm-hmm. Right. They're not really caring about his spirit. It says in verse 5, it says, so his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord.
Right.
It'd rather be nice to him now and let him face judgment later.
Right. So love, if I see that someone is caught in sin and I refuse to take the hard road and risk becoming somebody's enemy here, when I see very clearly that that's what God wants me to do, then I don't believe we can really cause that love, can we? Because really, all I'm doing is I just don't want the conflict. I don't want to deal with it. I just want to run away. I don't want to stand with God.
There's something wrong with these people already before they even, I mean, not necessarily sin, but there's weakness there
mm-hmm.
that they could even fall into that.
Mm-hmm.
They're not used to experiencing that kind of close hearing and obedience to God's voice mm-hmm. that they ought to be if that's going to happen. I mean, there's a failure in vision or a failure in an experience that's already there, a weakness, I guess you could say, and then this exploits it.
So there's been a breakdown already, isn't there?
Yeah. I mean, that's the thing that, you know, we've seen some movements, you know, experience a lot of division, and I sometimes hear what the issue is over, and it's so ridiculous, you know, that you realize something's already, and the sheep are already sick. I mean, for them to divide over that, mm-hmm. and the preaching was, something was already wrong, mm-hmm. the wrong values on, mm-hmm. on things, and it's just, you know, comes back to why we need to hear the word from each.
Right.
It's true,
right.
But
I think what is very important for us to be convinced of at this point is that love must stand with God. If I'm not willing to stand with God, then I really can't talk about love, can I? Because God is love. If I'm not willing to stand in truth, if I'm not willing to stand in righteousness, if I'm not willing to stand on God's side, no matter what the consequences are, never mind how many people run away, never mind what it's going to cost me, if I am not willing to stand in truth and love then with God, then how can I say that I really love or care for somebody? And this is one of the difficult things to see. Because it's easy for us to nod our head here tonight. But when you get into the situation, then it seems to be a lot more difficult because there are emotions, there's ties, there's a price to pay. And that price, one of the parts is friendship. Because when you tell somebody something that they do not want to hear, and you believe that it's God, and they do not receive it, it's going to cost you in broken relationships. What? Go back to my 10 and 10 example. What would be effective? Okay. 20 standing as one, with no place for the one to escape. Correct? Why is that so effective?
It doesn't leave any room for your
just generally human nature. It's hard for anyone to stand alone unless they're just thoroughly arrogant. You know, mm-hmm. think they're the emperor of the world. Well, mm-hmm. you know, imagine that. Nero probably didn't mind standing alone.
I think even he had his ones that agreed with him. It's very, very difficult for a person to stand completely alone if they don't have some support, isn't it?
Unless they're in God. You plus God is enough to stand alone.
So, A combined, unified testimony where you're giving forth one sound has a powerful effect on somebody else to hear what you're having to say, if there's any place at all. Now suppose that 19 stand, but one disagrees, and they do what Paul says here, and we think we're all standing, but then the one feels that people are being done unjustly, it's too hard, they need to, all these people don't understand, and that one goes privately to give comfort and consolation.
Start a movement.
It ruins the whole thing.
Let's start a movement.
Yeah, I was saying before you even gave the example of the one, like, it's amazing how long one person can feed off another person's sympathy or just be nourished by their pity or sympathy mm-hmm. or mm-hmm. consolation. Just that's enough to last a person a lifetime sometimes.
Yeah.
It's amazing. I mean, they might be the most withered and sickly person, but they'll survive just yes. on one other person's feeding.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. And they can be totally deluded, but if they have one person that gets them that year.
Just constantly, and the other person nodding and says, yes, the world is really treating you unjustly. Yes, you've really been dealt wrongly. Oh, it's terrible. Oh, I feel so sorry for you. Oh, I'm sorry that they've done it that way. On and on and on. It just takes one. It doesn't take 10. It just takes one.
Could even be as close to this fast.
Yeah.
That's what's scary too, is that I think we have a responsibility to, in our relationships, you know, marriage or whatever, to hold the other person accountable to God, you know, not just go along with them because we love them. We have to be knowing God ourselves, bring the other person back to God. You know?
It is very, very, the reason I bring it out that way is I've seen it many times. I've seen the church gather together. I've seen them bring a seemingly unified witness. But there was, usually speaking, at least one or two that couldn't quite bring themselves to agree. They didn't openly disagree. They nodded their head. Everybody said, okay, yes, all right. Action was taken, unified, and yet secretly, one or two went behind and said, oh, I'm really sorry. You were done wrong. I just want to apologize for all of these people that are dealing with you too harshly. And you know what it did? It took away the effect of the discipline. And therefore, it didn't have the desired effect. And they thought it was love. They thought that they were really extending themselves in the love of God, and really, they were the tool of the enemy to take away the good that the discipline could have brought to restore that person back to God. And that's one of the most deadly things when it comes to some of this, is that we don't see enough together to stand as one.
That makes it really hard.
It makes it very hard.
How can we get all 20? Side by...
But if, you know, if you even like take the next step, not all in the body of Christ maybe are the same, I don't want to say maturity, or have the same discernment to be able to say, okay, you know, the 20 of us feel this way. So how do you, I mean, do you take it and then go and find just the ones that have better discernment? Or, I mean, it becomes kind of...
Right, and that's a good question.
There is a place for... just abstaining without going behind and counteracting the action.
I would say that's true, John. In other words, if it is true, like George says, that, okay, I really don't see, but can I discern those that are seeing? Can I recognize that that one that spoke and that one that spoke and that one that spoke, can I discern God? Can I sense that they do know? I myself may not know. I don't know all the circumstances privately. I don't know the details. And I may have questions in my mind. But can I discern that that one that's speaking, is there substance in their life? Do they have a history? Is there care? Can I discern the care? Can I put my confidence and in the spirituality that I see coming forth through a plurality and say, okay, like John said, I don't know, but I believe they know, so I'm just going to stay out of it. I'm not going to undermine. See, when I go that next step of undermining...
You're saying you know.
I'm saying I know. I'm not willing to stand up with it. I'm not willing to stand up in the group and say, you're wrong. But then when I go privately and say that I'm wrong, that one's wrong, I'm actually working against that, and I'm just not man enough to stand and say. And that's where it gets real deadly.
I think there's also a danger. It goes in the same way. Would say maybe new members or just ones that were just added in, just because they, you know, in one sense they're part of the body, but they would reason out some of the things, not discern spiritually, but reason out, you know, and then they give us a reasonable judgment, not a one of discernment or the spirit, one of reason, and then that could just be dangerous. It's not given the same sound mind, it's not mm-hmm. given the same, mm-hmm. and it can just really be bad for
right.
the body.
Right. So, take it another step then, or come at it from another angle. And what I just said and what you're saying there, what is God's order in the body? Is it every member involved in every situation to the same degree? In other words, if we're going to judge something, does it mean that all of the facts need to be laid before us and we need to hear every conversation and we need to hear every detail and we need to know everything about the sin or everything about the member?
Well, this is one of those real trouble areas because you got the one extreme where God is not involved at all and give us the facts and we're all going to make and we're going to draw our conclusion, call it a court of law or mm-hmm. whatever it might be, and based on the evidence and the testimony of the witnesses and everything else, we're going to make our conclusion totally on a natural level.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the other extreme where you don't know anything about it, but yet you are, all you know is what God is speaking to you, and you are so confident in your sensitivity to the Spirit and so confident of what He's saying that you speak that, not knowing anything. And usually in these situations you find yourself somewhere in between the two. But the question is, where should you be?
Okay. So let's ask that question tonight.
Because we've heard
what
the stories.
What is God's order?
And we've heard the wonderful stories of great men of God who go into situations they don't know anything or anybody, and yet they just speak what God's speaking to them, and everybody's amazed in how they discern without knowing anything about what's going on, and it's really powerful.
Mm-hmm.
So if that's possible for the great men of God to do, then shouldn't every member seek to experience that in every situation?
All right.
You know, what's always mystified me is in a natural court of law, that they require, I think, the jury's decision to be unanimous, right?
Yeah, well,
it's always amazing to me that
in a criminal trial.
That they can throw together people from all different backgrounds, you know, put all the evidence before them, send them behind the closed door, and demand that they don't come out until they're unanimous, or that there will be no judgment. And it amazes me that it ever happens, you know. But
that's probably true.
But I'm just wondering, like, you know, some things about human nature and God's law are universal. Like a unanimous decision by a jury is very powerful. But yet, you know, God's laws in the church are completely beyond and apart from that. I'm just throwing that in as a contrast.
No, it's just good. Okay, so what John is saying, we want to look at the right way. Okay, what is God's way in this? What do we see as God's way if an issue were to come before us here, before the church? Just talking in principle now. I don't have any situation in mind. What is God's way of dealing with this? And I pose to you, just to help our discussion here, two or three ways. Okay, number one. Everybody needs to hear everything. All 20 members need to hear every detail. They need to hear all of the ins and outs and the A's and the B's and C's, no matter how long it takes, so that we can make a judgment. Okay, that's one way. Okay, another way is to say, well, we have leaders and They have made a judgment about a situation. So we just want to hear what the judgment that they're saying. And because they're leaders, therefore, we'll agree and we're going to ratify what the leaders say. Okay? That would be another way. All right? That's two ways. And there's a third way and probably a fourth way. But what do you think so far?
Each situation is going to be different.
That's true.
So the second way is definitely a shirking of responsibility.
All right.
Well, Paul asked this question we read. He said, is there not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Mm-hmm. So I think we can't eliminate all the others and say it's the first way, because sometimes there might only be one wise man. Mm-hmm. I mean, I don't understand how the practical would work of that, but I think there is a place where, you know, say, you know, here I can't trust, you know, maybe the elders. I've seen the grace of God work in them. I've seen their lives. I can say amen to maybe something that they would judge, or somebody who's mature, somebody who's been walking in the grace of God. I believe that I can witness if I don't know all the details or all the ins and outs. Mm-hmm. I don't need to be included specifically in everything that happens.
Okay.
But there are matters, I believe, where it needs to be brought before all the church.
Okay. How would... I pose two extremes, obviously, just to get us thinking. But give me some... Can you go a little bit farther without me just jumping in here?
Do you think there's a purpose that God has in just working in the, I don't want to say the jury, but working in that, say the 20? And do you think there's a reason that it needs to be ever hearing? I mean, maybe God is trying to do something just among those people. I mean, it's not just that he's trying. If God just wanted to bring judgment and that was the whole purpose, he could almost, I mean, he uses men, but certainly there's a reason why it's just the way it is. And I'm thinking involving, in this, you know, in our example, involving every member, involving the number of members that we do, I think there's something that each member is going to get out of that process, or there's some way that they're going to be able to see God or respond to God or see God in another member, or maybe that, maybe it's the one that they all consider to be the weakest or least, they'll be the one that really has the intuition, and the other ones learn to respond to God through that brother. I just think there's got to be some reason, some level of work in even among the group.
Okay, I agree with that, Matt. And I definitely believe, I mean, you said if God wanted to bring judgment, he can send a bolt of lightning, right?
Right.
I mean, man's dead. Finished. Why involve men? Why go through all this heartache? Well, I agree. I think he wants to do something in the 20 as well. Okay, so I believe that's part of it. What I'm trying to get at is, is the church a democracy? Because the first thing that I posed to you was a democracy, right? I said, okay, we want to hear all the facts, and we're going to vote. And all of us are going to give a judgment, and we're going to hear all the facts, and then everybody is going to decide, and hopefully we're going to come up with 20 that say yes and nobody that says no, so we can speak the same mind and same judgment. Is the church a democracy?
No.
Okay, no. What is the church?
Theocracy.
So what does that mean? God in control. Okay. So how does God control? How does God rule?
It's through men.
Okay, through Holy Spirit, through men. But be more specific.
Authority.
But how do we get this out of the clouds into reality? God in control.
Can I share?
Yeah.
I'm thinking love is a big part to do with it, and also, how can I see this?
Pardon? Go ahead.
I think that we can all discern without knowing details.
All right.
If we're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and if we're being controlled by the love of God, mm-hmm. we're going to see something that's not right.
Mm-hmm.
And we're going to want to win them over by the love that we have for them. And, you know, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We want to keep the temple pure for the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So if we see that someone is not keeping their temple pure out of the love that we have for them, we're going to approach it accordingly. And say like
okay.
That.
All right. All right. Let me go back to the statement you said at the beginning. It was something like this, that if we're underneath the control of God, we should be able to discern or judge without knowing all the details, right? You all agree with that?
Sometimes you can't even explain why you think something. In other words, if you discern something and you sense something, you can't even explain to somebody satisfactorily why you believe that. In other words, you sense something, but if somebody tried to ask you to justify it, you can't really, because
okay.
It's more
so spiritually speaking, what should that sensing be? Put words on it.
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. All right. Holy Spirit giving you discernment.
Witness.
Breaking the relationship.
Okay. Breaking the relationship. But what I'm saying, Amanda, is okay, something is brought before us by, in some way, and what Sarah is saying, that we should be able to discern without necessarily having all the details. So I'm asking, what is that thing in us that is discerning?
Witness of the Spirit.
Witness of the Spirit? Okay. Is that the way that God rules?
I would say so.
You'd say so?
Peace or lack of peace.
Peace or lack of peace? Part of it? You all agree?
That's why Jesus said you have no need for any man to teach you. Right?
All right.
Or what's the rest of the verse?
1 John chapter...
He will lead you in all truth.
You have no need for any man to teach you, for his anointing teaches you, and his anointing is truth. 1 John chapter something.
Never explain that to the natural man.
All right. Okay, so if this is true, then over here in one thing we have a democracy where you have to know all of the details. Over here on the other side we have an authority which we disagree with. I believe tonight, I hope we see enough to know that both of those are wrong. Okay? One is mob rule, the other is a dictator. But the dictator is man. All right? Both are not true in the Church of the Living God. The authority in the Church of the Living God must be God. But now, how do we get that into reality? Well, the way that I see, and I think you put words to it here tonight, that it is by the witness of the Spirit. Not by knowing all the details, not by just saying, well, there's one or two men that are going to take care of it, and we'll leave it up to them, and the rest of us are going to go fishing. No, we are going to give witness to that which is presented before us, but not just in the facts. See, that's the issue. We may need to know a little bit, but our witness is by the Spirit, whether truth is being held before us, and we, without all the knowledge of the facts, can give an amen in the Spirit and are able to stand in that. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I believe that is where the authority comes out of the clouds and into reality. Now, we didn't dismiss men. We didn't just go home and say, okay, Lord, you're going to take care of it. We came together, Paul says, while you're assembled together. So there is a togetherness now. We're coming together in this matter. and the matter is brought before us. We have a man that is in sin. And those who are wise, what George said, and we should have leaders who are wise, who are mature, and the wisdom should be from God. The wisdom coming through one man, or two men, or three men, as the case may be, says, brothers and sisters, I believe God is leading us to do this. Now, do we just do it with, well, he's the leader? No. We don't do that. Well, tell us more. Well, there may be a place for questions, but we're looking for that wisdom. We're even judging what he's holding before us. And now, can we, in faith before God, say yes? And yes to the point where we don't become that one sneaking around behind feeling that we've got more wisdom than what was held publicly by us, before us. So, I believe this is God's way. This is how we get the authority of God out of the clouds and down into very real situations. The scripture tells us that we are to know those that labor among us. We are to observe the outcome of their faith. So a man of wisdom is going to be a man of integrity. A man of wisdom is going to be someone whose life backs up his words. He's not going to be a yo-yo. He's going to be a steady person. One who is dependable. One whose character is there. One who's not, you know, all over the place. And we need to discern that. This is not a blind following men. This is not, well, we've got elders, or we've got ministers, or we've got a, you know, whatever. It's not that. We're under the authority of God, and therefore we're able to recognize authority. And there's the key. If we ourselves are not submitted and under the authority of God, then we are going to have a very difficult time, if not impossible, of being able to discern and recognize whether this brother is speaking of himself or whether he's speaking in God. But if we are submitted in our heart in the Spirit of God and we are obeying, then I should be able to recognize when somebody else is speaking in God. The witness of the Spirit in me should bear witness to the Spirit that is coming in this one, that's truth. Without knowing all the details. Right? You don't have to know all the facts. I detect truth. I detect the Spirit. And I am willing to trust. Not trust man, but trust God in man.
You know God's character.
You know God's character.
You know, in the same way, it reminds me of what was said on Sunday morning about, you know, you hear that some brother was, you know, put in jail. I mean, it's a silly example, but it works. Is that, you know, this brother was put in jail. He was caught stealing something from Walmart or something.
Mm-hmm.
You know that's not, your first reaction is that's not true.
Right.
I don't know the whole story. And it's similar if you hear somebody say something and it's supposed to be God's word. If you know God, then you know also whether that lines up with God as he's been revealed.
Same thing. And that's why, as far as leadership in the assembly, that's why elders are called to have a good testimony and not a novice. In other words, they've been established. They're dependable. They're not. They didn't just come in yesterday. Same thing we're talking about here tonight. So the significance of what we're saying here tonight, I don't think can be understated, because we would much rather throw off man being involved in this at all, because it would get us out of this and we don't have to be responsible. And I think that's what happens many times. Well, Lord, you're going to take care of this. Judge nothing before the time. You know, God knows all things. And meanwhile, I'm just going to go on. I don't have to discern. I don't have to do anything. That does something bad in us. Irresponsibility. And God is not raising us to be irresponsible. He's raising us to be responsible. Well, okay, we're going to solve this by getting a good leader, and whatever he says, we'll do. That works something bad in us also. And that's what cults are made of. And so anytime you start to work with authority like we're talking about here tonight, you always open yourself up for the charge. Well, that's just a cult. You're just doing what somebody says. Think for yourself. There's a spiritual way to go. Okay? And without the Spirit, we can't go that spiritual way. We can't get there. You can't do it. Because you'll cross the authority of God in your own natural reasoning. Every time. Every time you'll do it. That's why the church is called to be spiritual. That's why we've got to move in the Spirit. That's why we've got to know each other in the Spirit. We've got to be able to sense in the Spirit. Because the church is the place where the Spirit of God rules and reigns supreme. He is the one that exalts Christ as head. He's the one that reigns in our heart. He's the one that gives us understanding. He's the one that allows us to see through a situation, perceive the real matter, and give an amen or a word of wisdom or whatever the case may be. It's going to be in God's order by the Spirit.
Was there ever a place for the other extreme of just bringing a group of people in together and not telling them anything and saying, you need to know what God is speaking to you? There's a situation and...
There may be. I know what you're saying, John. And there may be that time, but I would say, generally speaking, it's not going to just come in such a void. It's going to come most of the time as somebody says something and we discern whether the truth is there or not. Now, there may come a difficult time. And maybe just to test the situation, why we come and say, brother, let's pray and see if God gives anybody a word of wisdom. But generally speaking, it's not 20 people standing up and saying the same thing. It's one person standing up and 19 people agreeing and saying, that is a word of wisdom, I agree. It's generally, that's God's way. Not ruling out the other. And I think
is that a place, though, that... Is that the ultimate? Would that be the ultimate that we should always be aspiring to? A place where each one is so sensitive and in tune with God that we could do that?
I would say this, that when a situation is brought before us, we shouldn't be surprised. When somebody voices it, we shouldn't say, wow, I never thought of that. We should be sensing. We in that case, we're spiritually insensitive. We're not what I was talking about earlier. We're not aware. We're not discerning properly. Now, just because we see a situation doesn't mean that God is calling us to stand up and say, this is what we should do. There's an order. But we shouldn't be surprised. All of us should be seeing to some degree, according to our maturity, according to our grace, according to our place in the body, we should be seeing. But it doesn't necessarily mean that he's called each one of us to deal with the situation in the same way. We're not all Paul, is what I'm saying.
Right, but do you understand my question?
Yeah, I understand your question.
Not to say that we're each going to stand up and speak,
right.
But you know, whether you do a secret vow, write down on this paper what God's telling you.
Right. And I think many times, if we should be able to do that, if we're mature, we should be able to. We should be able to discern. Yes.
Because that you think that's, if that really happened, how much more proof do you need of
yes.
God speaking?
Yes, that is true.
The ultimate statement.
And I think many times we could come to that. Amen. Okay, well, I trust that we've got something stimulated here tonight, and I trust we can go on, but this is a very, very important area that we need to continue to let God show us his way in the functioning of the church.